Good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham. Wherever you're joining us from this morning, it's great to have you with us. Peace be with you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, now that by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace, you'd come and speak that living word into our lives. For Jesus' eternal glory, we pray. Amen. By the way, just to remind you that families, there are children's activities on our church webpage every week. They're there on the church webpage. So if you want to make use of those now during the sermon time, then just go onto the webpage and find them. And there's loads of good stuff there. So please feel free to do that. Now, there was a group making a tour of the Holy Land, not one of my groups, I have to say. And the guide was trying to tell them about the practices of Palestinian shepherds. And particularly, he was telling them about the way that the shepherd always goes ahead of the flock. He walks ahead, and the sheep all follow behind. Well, after a couple of days of traveling around the Holy Land, they were going through the Judean hills in their coach, and they looked to the left, and they could see over on the hillside a straggly line of sheep running hell for leather across the hillside with a rather irate man chasing them from behind, waving a big stick. And they said, hey, guide, look, I thought you said the shepherd always went in front of the sheep. Look at that. To which the guide said, that is not the shepherd, that is the butcher. Last week, in the first part of John chapter 10, we heard Jesus' third significant saying in John's gospel. I am the gate for the sheep. I am Yahweh, the personal name for God. Jesus pointing to himself and saying, I am the gate for the sheep. We saw it twice in verse 7 of chapter 10 and in verse 9 of chapter 10. And though the focus last week in those first 10 verses was very much on Jesus as the gate, we saw then that he couldn't help but hint that he's also the shepherd. He is the gate, but he's also the shepherd. The shepherd who leads his sheep, not the butcher who chases them from behind, or the thief, the robber, or the stranger who climbs into the pen by some other route rather than the gate. He is the shepherd. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 10. So this week, in verses 11 and the verses that follow, Jesus develops that theme of being the shepherd, and he gives us his fourth significant saying in John's gospel, I am the good shepherd. Like the gate, it comes twice. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. Now, the emphasis in that phrase, I am the good shepherd, is on the word good. I am the good shepherd. Back in John chapter 6, verse 32, we saw Jesus referring to himself as the true bread, with the emphasis on the word true. There is another bread, says Jesus, the bread that Moses brought down from heaven in the wilderness, the manna, but I am the true bread. And when we arrive at the end of this sermon series in chapter 15 and verse 1, we're going to see Jesus saying, I am the true vine, with the emphasis on the word true. There's another kind of vine, the nation of Israel, but I am the true vine. And so here, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, the emphasis is on good. In other words, there are other so-called shepherds, but I am the good shepherd in contrast to them, which implies that the other shepherds were not good. They were bad shepherds, in fact. Now, we saw last week that this is probably a reference to the false messiahs who came before him and the false messiahs who would come after him and the Pharisees who sat in the seat of Moses and the false teachers who would plague the church until Jesus comes again. But above all, this is a reference to the bad shepherds mentioned in the ancient prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament. This is a passage that all Jesus' hearers would have been familiar with. In fact, when Jesus said to them, I am the good shepherd, they would instantly have thought back to Ezekiel chapter 34, and they would have known exactly what Jesus was saying. So Ezekiel 34, verse 1 says this. The word of Yahweh, I am, came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. By shepherds, he's not talking about literal shepherds, farmers who looked after sheep. He's talking about the leaders of the nation, kings, prophets, priests. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign I am says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. It's a picture that Ezekiel's painting, under inspiration of God, of shepherds or leaders of the people who only care for themselves and not the sheep. In fact, they use and abuse the sheep for their own personal gain. And as a result, the sheep suffer horribly. Now, the astonishing thing is that when you read on in Ezekiel chapter 34, God promises to come and be their good shepherd himself. And he does it through a series of I wills that fill the rest of Ezekiel chapter 34, expressing God's saving intentions to come and care for his sheep. So he says, I will hold the shepherds accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock. I will rescue my flock. I myself would search for my sheep and look after them. I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. I'll bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I'll bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains. I will tend them in a good pasture. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will destroy the sleek and the strong. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will save my flock. And then, having said all of those wonderful I wills, God then declares that he will exercise this shepherding care for his sheep through a descendant of David. The last I will in the passage, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, is, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them, and he will be their shepherd. So God says, I'm going to come and be the shepherd of the flock, and I'm going to do it through David, my servant. And here in John chapter 10, we see God the Father working in intimate partnership with God the Son, Jesus, the descendant of David, to fulfill the wonderful promises of Ezekiel chapter 34. Father and Son working together as the good shepherd caring for their sheep. So we've seen the background, but what does it mean to be the good shepherd? Well, what follows in John chapter 10 is really an outline of the gospel. What we have here in John chapter 10 is the good news, and we have it in four simple steps. Follow them with me. Step number one, the Father chooses his sheep and gives them to Jesus. Now, the astonishing thing is this, that elsewhere in the New Testament, we learn that this choosing of the sheep by the Father happened before time began. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, for he, that's God the Father, he chose us in him, the him is Jesus. So he, God the Father, chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world. Now that's stunning. Because it means that before God ever said, let there be light, he chose people from every tongue and tribe and nation to be his sheep, and he gave them to Jesus. He chose them in Jesus before time began. Now you might say, where do we see that in John chapter 10? Well, what we see here is a positive and a negative example of what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. A positive example referring to the Gentiles in verse 16, and a negative example referring to the Pharisees in verse 26. Look at them with me. First, the positive example, verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. In other words, referring to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-Israelites, Jesus is saying there are sheep out there who are not listening to me yet. They're not in the flock, they're not in the pen yet, but they are my sheep. They will listen to me, and I will bring them. In other words, they are my sheep because the Father has chosen them before the foundation of the world, and he will give them to me. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. On the flip side, a negative example comes in verse 26, and it relates to the Pharisees. Look at verse 26. But, Jesus says, you, that's the Pharisees, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Look at that again. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, note carefully the order in which Jesus says that phrase. He doesn't say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. That's perhaps the way we would think of things, that you're not believing has disqualified you from being my sheep. Jesus doesn't say that. He says it actually precisely the other way around. You are not my sheep because you do not believe. That's the way we would think. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Not being my sheep has disqualified you from believing. Why do we know that? Because verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You don't listen to my voice. I don't know you. You don't follow me. You don't believe in me. Why? Because you're not my sheep. The Father has not chosen you before the foundation of the world. So step one in the gospel, God, the Father, chooses his sheep and gives them to Jesus. Step two, Jesus dies and rises at the Father's command to gather those sheep that the Father has chosen into the flock. That's the main point of this text. Five times in these few verses, Jesus refers to laying down his life. Look at them with me. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. Beginning of verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. And the end of verse 18, I lay it down. Five times, I lay my life down, I lay my life down, I lay my life down, referring to his death. And twice, he refers to his resurrection. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. referring to his resurrection from the dead. Again, verse 18, I lay down my life, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the problem is that though the sheep are qualified to belong to the flock because the Father has chosen them before the foundation of the world, they are disqualified because of their sin. Sin that separates us from God, sin that alienates us from God, sin that makes us enemies of God. We've already seen in chapter 3, verse 36, that God's wrath, God's just judgment, his anger, is on all human beings because of our sin. So the tragedy is that God chooses his sheep before time begins, but the sheep are in rebellion against the God who has chosen them. It's a massive problem, but it's not an insurmountable problem because Jesus, through the command of God the Father, solves the problem. God the Father commands Jesus as the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep, to die as a sacrifice for the sheep. Now, isn't that stunning? In the Old Testament, the sheep were sacrificed for the sins of people. Here in John 10, Jesus says the shepherd is sacrificed for the sins of the sheep. He dies for those who are his sheep by the Father's choice, but his enemies by their rebellion and sin. This is the gospel. God gives his life to save those who are against him, those who even hate him. Lieutenant Friedrich Lengfeldt was a Nazi, a German officer leading a group of riflemen against invading U.S. troops in the Second World War. He was holding his position at the edge of a minefield, daring the Americans to fight, when he heard someone calling for help. Lying wounded in the middle of the minefield was a U.S. soldier repeatedly crying out, "Help me! Help me!" Taking pity on him, the Nazi, Lengfeldt, ordered his men not to shoot if the Americans should come to rescue their fallen comrade. Hours went by, and no U.S. soldier was brave enough to rush to his aid. Finally, Lengfeldt, the Nazi, organized a rescue squad and went into the minefield to save the U.S. soldier himself. Tragically, in the act of saving his enemy, Lengfeldt stepped on a covered landmine which shredded his body, and he died later that night. Lengfeldt died doing something for his enemy that the dying man's own friends weren't brave enough to do themselves. Jerusalem, June the 5th, 2001. An Israeli man dying of a failing heart learned that he would live thanks to a Palestinian family who donated the heart of one of its members slain by Israeli settlers. Yigal Cohen, an Israeli Jew who faced certain death from a weakening heart, got a new heart from Mazen Julani, a Palestinian Arab man who was shot and killed by Jewish settlers at an outdoor cafe. The newspaper reported as follows. After clinging to life for 4 months, Cohen, a father of two, can expect to go home to his wife and children very soon. "It's unbelievable," said Cohen. "I don't have many words, but I hope that this will bring our hearts together." In addition to Cohen, Mazen Julani saved three other Israeli lives. His lungs, his liver, and his kidney were transplanted into three other Israelis. An abundant sacrifice to save his enemies. Well, two imperfect stories to illustrate the perfect sacrifice of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life to bring the Father's chosen but sinful sheep into his flock. And then the third step. Jesus then gives the sheep eternal life. Step one, the Father chooses the sheep and gives them to Jesus. Step two, Jesus dies and rises to save the sheep from their sin and bring them into the flock. Step three, Jesus then gives the sheep eternal life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, says Jesus. Now, we've seen in this sermon series that life, capital L-I-F-E, is the dominant theme of the gospel. It's there at the beginning of John's gospel. It's there at the end of John's gospel. It's all the way through John's gospel. Last week, we saw this life defined as the protection of the pen and the provision of the pasture. Today, we see it defined as knowing Jesus and being known by him. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. It's very interesting. Later on in John's gospel, in chapter 17, on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he defines what eternal life means. He's praying and he says this, Father, the time has come. He's talking about his death on the cross, which he would go to the following day. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Jesus says eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ. But what is this knowing? This knowing is so intimate and so personal. Jesus says it's like the knowledge of the Father and the Son. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So he says, I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. But what is this knowing that Jesus talks about? What is this knowing that is eternal life? Well, he was born on the 31st of October 1997 in Withenshaw, Manchester. His family originated from St. Kitts in the Caribbean. He joined the academy system at Man United at the age of 7. He made his first team debut on the 21st of November 2015 and then became the youngest player to score on his international debut for England on the 27th of May 2016. He's dating Lucia Loi, a 22-year-old PR accountant executive for the Manchester-based PR company Sugar. And he hit the headlines a few weeks ago when he led a successful campaign to get the government to extend free school meal vouchers into the summer holidays. His name is Marcus Rashford. Even those who don't know about football now know the name of Marcus Rashford. Now, folks, I can know lots of facts about Marcus Rashford, and now you know a few facts about Marcus Rashford, but I can't say I know Marcus Rashford. I can't say that I have a personal relationship with him. I can't say that Marcus Rashford is my friend, sadly. Maybe one day. And when Jesus talks about eternal life in terms of knowing Jesus and knowing the Father and being known by them, he's not talking about knowing facts. He's not talking about knowing about them. Knowing about Jesus, knowing about the Father is a first and essential step. We need to know who he is if we're to have a relationship with him. But the knowing that Jesus speaks of here is the personal relationship. It is the friendship, what the Bible calls fellowship, a deep, intimate, personal sharing of life. That's what Jesus refers to as eternal life. Deeply, personally, intimately, knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, and being known by them. That's step three. So the Father chooses his sheep. Jesus dies to bring them into the flock, and he gives them life. He brings them into this personal, intimate, deep relationship with him and with the Father. Finally, step four, the Father and the Son will keep their sheep forever. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is such a wonderful encouragement for the sheep, because there are so many predators out there to get us. And we're also too often victim of our own stubborn, sinful stupidity. But the Good Shepherd promises that nothing, nothing can permanently separate his sheep from him. The word perish here in verse 28 is the biblical word for eternal death or eternal separation from God, what the Bible calls hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, be eternally separated from God, go to hell, but should have eternal life. To know Jesus and to know the Father and to be known by them and to be kept by them forever. So in conclusion, this morning, friend, are you a sheep already in the flock? Then rejoice and rest today in the Good Shepherd's tender care for you. Enjoy that intimate, personal friendship, knowing that you are his forever and nothing can snatch you from his hand. Or friend, are you a sheep who strayed from the flock, even captured by predators? Do you feel far away from God, though once you knew that sweet fellowship with him? Well, the Good Shepherd is coming to look for you today and to carry you back to the flock where you belong. Or have you never been in the flock ever? But this morning, as you listen, you sense your heart being stirred. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that that stirring within you is the voice of the Good Shepherd calling your name. So follow him. Trust him. Give your life to him and begin to enjoy that personal relationship for which you were created, for which he died and rose to give to you. Let's just bow our heads for a moment as we pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've skirted over this passage this morning. There's so many deep things in here that we haven't had time to really get into. But Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you, Father, that you, in your sovereign grace and love, have chosen those who would belong to you. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are your enemies because of our sin, you sent Jesus to die and to rise again. We thank you, Lord, that in the fullness of time, he calls his sheep to come to the flock and gives us eternal life, to know you, intimately. And we thank you that whatever happens in our lives, for all the twists and the turns, Lord, all the ups and the downs, the good times and the bad times, thank you that you promise to keep us to the end and beyond. Oh, Father, help us this morning to rest in the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you until Jesus comes again, and we see him face to face, and we're with him forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.